precious stones, and the little fellow was standing beside a pond, and suddenly he saw this frog on a lily pad, and he grabbed the stone, and he tried to hit the frog, and he threw the stone, and it missed the frog, and the frog went plunk into the pond and down to the bottom of the pond. Well, the parents couldn't believe it, and they spent most of the rest of the afternoon trying to find that precious stone their little son had just thrown into the drink. And unfortunately, we're not able to find the stone because they lost the stone, but for little boys, frogs are more interesting than stones, right? Well, you know, human beings are kind of a lot like that little stone. They are precious, but they're also lost. So there's something great and wonderful about human beings, but there's also this fallenness. Something has gone wrong, and just read your local newspaper and you get more information on that. Things are not going well on planet Earth. And one of the best words to describe our world is the word lost. Lost. The good news is that there's a search and rescue operation going on. It's called the gospel. And the whole drama of our planet was condensed by our Lord into a short story. And here in Luke 15, the Lord told three lost and found stories. And I'd like to look at one of them with you. And we'll start in verse 8. Okay, we're having trouble getting a signal here. I wonder if we shouldn't try that other remote control. Maybe it'll work better. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Not verse 8. Oh yeah, there we are, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Okay, good, thank you. Okay, I seem to be still having difficulty here. Okay, it's not working. Maybe I'm going to have to get you to do it manually or something. Okay, sometimes technology doesn't work as well as you like. For whatever reason. Okay, we have three stories here. And the first story, a sheep got lost. The second story, the last story was a son that got lost. But here it's a coin. We don't know exactly what happened. There's maybe you can advance the image. There's a coin this woman had, and hit the space bar, it should do it. Okay, keep going. It was carelessness. We don't know what happened, but somehow the coin got lost, and it seems that getting lost comes in a lot of shapes and sizes. It happens in the far province, it happens in the field, and it also happens at home. Now, the homes in most houses in Israel were, the floor was made of hard mud or stone covered with dried reeds, and to find a coin in that kind of a place, no electrical lights, would be like looking for a needle in a haystack. That would not be very easy. But this woman, she lights a lamp and she gets down on her hands and knees and she's looking all over. She's not going to stop until she gets that coin, and her persistence pays off, and she finally, with great joy, recovers her coin and invites the neighbors over to celebrate. I'd like to notice three things with you about lost coins. And here's the first one. Lost coins do not lose their value because they are lost. Lost coins retain their value even if they are lost, right? Now, Jesus told this story when he was taking flack for hanging out with the wrong people. You will notice in verse 1 what was going on. This is the backdrop to the story. Let's just read verse 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were not very happy about that. Rabbis should not be hanging out with these wayward people. The word "receive" is a very intense word. It means to welcome with open arms. And it seems that the Lord was doing this on a regular basis, and it says all of them. It looks like there's a lot of sinners, tax collectors, crooked tax collectors and sinners were seeking the Lord, and he was even having meals with them. Now, why were sinners, lawbreakers, outcasts, prostitutes, people of ill repute, why were they so attracted to the Lord? If they just wanted to hear about how bad they were doing, they could go to the synagogue and hear about that. But they flocked to Christ. Why was that? Someone said that Christ learned the art of loving people whose behavior he did not approve of. But he loved them, didn't he? And perhaps there was something in their eyes that convinced them that Jesus could see value in them, that Jesus loved them, and he related to them in a way that demonstrated that all they were like lost coins still have great value and worth. Well, the Pharisees didn't see things that way. There was a saying that they have that there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish, as if God celebrates their death. But Jesus said, no, there is joy before God when one sinner repents. The Pharisees looked at these people and their lostness, and they said, good riddance. And the Lord looked at them and said, your life is valuable. Now, the Lord did confront people about their lifestyle. He said that he had come to call sinners to repentance. But it seems that one of the ways in which he did that was by loving them, spending time with them, and even eating them. Because although they were lost, maybe they were crooks or adulterers or drug traffickers, that did not define them. What defines them is that they were made by God and that they were made for God. And this theologian put it this way: Jesus didn't see the dirt in which the men around him were stuck fast. He saw the pearls that lay in the dust. He didn't see the deluded, the sadists, and the plotters. Instead, he saw in them what they were intended to be, but had unfortunately failed to become. So he did not merely see their lostness, he saw their preciousness and their value as people created by God. Because a coin does not lose its value, even if it's caked in dust. Now, keep in mind that when the Lord loved wayward people, he was revealing to us the heart of God, the truth of how God feels about lost people. And the Lord didn't show up all uptight and easily offended about everything. He showed up loving people in extravagant, delightful ways. And maybe the next picture there. Someone has said this: is there anything more beautiful than Jesus wading waist deep into the muck of life, weeping with the broken, rescuing the lost, and healing the sick? Is that not the most beautiful thing that we have ever seen? Other people looked upon these wayward ones with disdain, and the Lord looked upon them with eyes of compassion. And he looks upon you with eyes of compassion. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what detours you have taken, what disasters you have fallen into. One thing that you can be absolutely sure about, and it's this, that God loves you. Are you willing to believe that, or is that still too wonderful for you to believe? The Lord demonstrated to us God's heart. Now, one of the radical ideas that Jesus taught us is the value of one human life. People are special. People have value, and their value is immeasurable. Every person is a unique, handcrafted masterpiece made by God. God designed every person, created every person, and loves each person. Recently, I saw a video clip where some young people went to a university campus and asked students to sign a petition to protect unborn eagles. And the students were very willing and eager to sign this petition because, yeah, we shouldn't kill eagles. We should protect them. Their eagles are valuable. And so a number signed the petition, and then he said to them, would you also sign another petition to protect unborn babies? And at that point, they backed off. And they said, no, that people have rights to abortion. And we have this crazy thing going on now where unborn eagles become more valuable than human beings. And there are people who are passionate about protecting animals and the environment, but they have no trouble killing babies. And we live in a world where the value of a human life has been completely devalued. And one of the things that our Lord taught us and that Christianity brought to the world more than any other belief system is the dignity of one human life. Many of you present here today come from a country under a socialist government. And socialism and communism teach that the greatest value is society. Society is the most important thing. And as Khrushchev, an ex-Soviet leader, once said, in order to make a tortilla, you've got to break a lot of eggs. And communism has been very good at breaking eggs. And they have destroyed millions of lives, probably more than 100 million in the last century, because the idea is you want to get the right society. And if you have to destroy people in the process, that's okay, because what is of the highest value is society. The Bible teaches us that one human life is of greater worth than the whole world, because they were made by God and for God and carry the image of God. And the Lord taught us not just to love our neighbors, he also taught us to love our enemies. Well, that's very radical indeed. Who are the people that you find most repugnant and most disgusting? God loves every one of them as much as he loves you. And our sins are not powerful enough to shut down the love of God. Our sins do not have enough power to stop him from loving us. He continues to do so. And when we were yet sinners, not when God said, boy, these are sure good people that live down there on planet Earth. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lost coins may be covered with grime and with dirt, but they do not lose their value. Here's the second thing. Not only do lost coins retain their value even though they're lost, but lost coins have value according to the image engraved on them. The woman's coin was lost, but it still carried an image. In the ancient world, the coins had the image of the king or the emperor. They were minted and put into circulation by him, and the person who was on the coin guaranteed their value. You remember on one occasion, a group of Jews approached Christ with a trick question, and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, that was a pretty tricky question, because if Jesus said no, the Romans would be on his back. And if Jesus said yes, the people would be very unhappy with him. And they thought they had him backed up against a wall. What could he say? He can't say no or yes without getting into trouble. And Jesus said, would you please lend me a coin? So they gave him a coin, and he said, whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. And Jesus came back and said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. If this coin is Caesar's, got Caesar's image, it belongs to him.
So give it to Caesar. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and what is God, what is God's unto God. These guys were flabbergasted. They didn't know what to say. Somebody should have been there with a camera to take a picture of their faces and put it on Facebook. They were totally stunned by this response. Okay, Caesar's coin, yeah, we should give it to Caesar. And God's image, where is that found? Where's that found? The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Human beings were made in the image and likeness of God. So the image of God is on this coin. This is the coin that bears the image of God. Now, perhaps some people might think that has not sin erased that image? Well, here's a couple of verses. I'll get to those verses in a minute. Before I mention those verses, let me just say this. Instead of using our coin, instead of living a life that honors God, that pleases God, we have used this coin to do whatever we want. And we have used it in wrong ways. God has said no, and we've said yes. God has said yes, and we've said no. And we haven't used the coin to honor and to please and to serve God. We've all done that. We've spent the coin in ways it should not be spent. But there was one person that lived a life, and the coin was completely given over to serve God. That was the Lord Jesus. Every day was a day in which he lived to honor God. Every step, every word, all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary, all the way, his life was an offering to God. And look what Paul said about that in Ephesians 2:5-2. His life was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Never did God get that kind of an offering. A life completely given to serve, to love, and to honor God. The Lord Jesus lived a life so beautiful, so wonderful. That coin was used the way coins should be used. It was totally given over to God, and it honored him at every step. Wonderful, beautiful life that was lived by him. All the other coins have rolled in the dust and have gotten lost, and that's us. However, lost coins still bear an image, and your life still bears the image of God. Now, some people might say, well, did that image not get erased? Well, no. Look what it says in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. People are valuable. Their life should not be taken. Why? That's the image of God. God has his image on human beings. The next verse, please. James 3:9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. And what does he say about human beings? Who have been made in God's likeness. Okay, the image got a little bit tarnished, and there's a lot of grime and dirt on the coin, but the image is still there. And men were made as representatives of God, and they're made in the likeness of God. We were not brought to exist by some accident of evolution, some biological accident that produced people. No, we were created by God. We come from God, and you know what that means? That means that God believed that in this universe there should be someone like you. He came up with the idea of you, and he liked the idea. You are a unique idea, born in the heart of God. You did not merely begin in your mother's womb. Your beginnings were in the heart of God. He wanted someone just like you in this universe, and he designed and created you. God, you exist because God had a dream that he wanted someone like you, someone that would know him and respond to him in a unique way. He made you to be a receiver and a giver of the love of God, and he purposed that you would be his treasure. just go back a verse with you, please? Look what it says in Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Each believer can understand that God made him, loved him, chose him, called him by name to a place of nearness. And when did he do that? When we had performed well enough to impress him? When we had proved our faithfulness? When we showed the sincerity of our repentance? Is that when God changed his mind about us? No. He made a decision for you before you ever made a decision for him. Spurgeon said this, "It's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards." And I think we could all say that, right? Now, it is very possible for you to be confused about yourself, about who you are. You may have taken a lot of wrong turns, got into a lot of messy situations, a lot of disappointments and confusion. Well, God knew you'd be a bit of trouble. But that messy stuff, that's not the real you. That's the grime on the coin. That's the dirt on the outside. That's the tarnish. The real you is the coin. Now, it may have fallen into the dirt, but the dirt on the coin does not change the value of the coin. It continues to have value. You may be confused about the value of your life, but God has never been confused about who you are. He values your life. He knows you. Your life matters to him more than you can imagine. Now, there are three lies regarding our identity. Here they are. Lie number one, I am what I have, and we seek to accumulate. Number two, I am what I do, and we think that by accomplishments we're going to be somebody. Lie number three, I am what other people think or say about me, and we try to establish a reputation. But you know, those are very flimsy foundations for our identity. The truth of your identity is this, that God designed and created you. You are created by him, you are loved by him, and that is your true identity. Could anything be more wonderful than that? The next one, please. Each person is designed, created, and loved by God. My wife is involved in a ministry in visiting prisons where there are people who have done a lot of horrible things. And there are those who have said to my wife, "Why do you go into those places to help those people? There's murderers, rapists, awful people in there." In other words, why do you waste your time with people like that? Coins do not lose their value because they are lost. They carry the image of their maker. And every one of them is valuable and is loved by God. The person in this picture, his name is Ronald. And for many years, he lived a very, very awful life. He was a professional assassin. He lived in Rome. He worked for the mafia, and he would travel all over Europe doing his deadly business. They would give him an address, they would give him a picture, they would give him a name, he would travel, they would give him a weapon, and he would do his work. He made a lot of money. He was caught with drugs, ended up in prison in the country of Bolivia. He was a very feared prisoner, and his first plan was to poison the food and kill all the prisoners in the jail. God had other plans. There was a fellow that was visiting, sharing the gospel, and they told this fellow, "Listen, don't even try to talk to this guy. He's a lost cause. Don't waste your time with him." He didn't pay attention. He went and talked to Ronald. And what Ronald told us later on, there was one thing that just hit him like a ton of bricks. When the man told him that Jesus loved him, he was sure that God was not interested in him. God had written him off a long time ago. But suddenly, The truth of God's word that Jesus not only loved him, but had given his life for him, impacted him. He repented. He trusted Christ. He spent the whole night confessing all his crimes and misdoings. And God turned his life around. He began to read the Bible. And this guy has what almost seems to be a photographic memory. He just remembers everything that he reads. And when you talk to Ronald, Bible verses just come pouring out all the time. He's really filling his heart with the Word of God. And we would go and visit the jail and visit him and share with him and pray with him, and often would come back blessed because he always had a lot of good thoughts from the Word to share. And Ronald finally got out of prison. He went back to the country where he was from. We visited him just a few months ago. He's back with his wife. She's come to know the Lord. He's working at a job, doesn't make very much money, but he's got an honest job. He gets other proposals to make a lot of money. He's not doing that anymore. And he's now walking with God. Now there's a very, very lost coin. And God reached down and picked that coin up and cleaned it up. And there's a life that was changed by the grace of God. A coin is valuable because it bears the image of the King. And human beings carry that image. Some are tarnished. And God is in the process of looking for those coins and restoring those coins to their original purpose. Francis Schaeffer said, "Evangelicals have made a horrible mistake by often equating the fact that man is lost and under God's judgment with the idea that man is nothing, zero. This is not what the Bible says. There is something great about man, about women. And we have lost perhaps our greatest opportunity of evangelism in our generation by not insisting that it is the Bible that explains that man is great. There's greatness and there's lostness. And those are two truths about human beings. People have value because their life carries the image of the King. One more thing I want to say about lost coins. Can we get the next image? Lost coins are the object of an intense search. Now in this story, a woman lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks the coin diligently. She turns the house upside down. The dust is flying. Everything gets moved about. Not one stone is unturned. The lady is persistent and she is determined, and she doesn't quit until she finds that coin. And so now here God is compared to a housewife who turns her house upside down to find one coin that went missing. And the lesson is clear. Lost people are high priority for God. And he does not rest content when they are lost. And he will do whatever it takes to find them. One scholar has said this: in a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 is the story of a God reckless with desire to get his family back. And the Bible tells of tortuous lengths that God will go to bring people home. Interestingly enough, the people that God chases are not the good people. He goes after the flawed people, the ones who have made all these bad choices. And in case you haven't guessed it, that's all of us. And what a remarkable truth it is that we are pursued by God. That is what the entire biblical narrative is all about. Tim Keller said, "Every religion has a prophet who is pointing people to God. Jesus is the only one who says, 'I am God, and I am coming to find you.'" You see, the Bible turns it around completely. It doesn't tell people how to seek God. It's telling us about a God who seeks us. There were two fellows that were schoolmates, and they got out of school, joined the army, and were sent off to the front in the First World War. And they were in the trench together, fighting and the bombs and the bullets. And one of them was out of the trench. He got hit by a bullet and was lying wounded on the battlefield. His friend wanted to go and help him. The sergeant said, "No, don't go out there. It's too dangerous. You're going to get killed." When the sergeant left, he went out of the trench, crawling across the field on his stomach and getting to where his friend was, grabbed him by the arm and began to drag him across the field. And just before they reached the trench, a bullet hit him as well, and they both fell into the trench. And the sergeant came along and he said, "Hey, I told you not to do that. Your friend is dead and now you're injured as well. That was a big mistake." And the man said, "Sir, that was no mistake. Because when I got to him," he said, "James, I knew you would come." Folks, when our lives were devastated by sin, somebody came for us. His name is Jesus. He came to find us and he came to bring us home, even though it would cost him death on a cross. We were lost coins and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now the Pharisee thought that if a sinner came on his knees, repentant, confessing his sins, well, maybe God would forgive him. They never dreamed that God would go out to find the sinner, to look for him and to bring him home. One distinction, says a writer, between Christianity and all other systems of religion consists largely in this, that in these others men are found seeking after God, while Christianity is God seeking after men. That's called the gospel. That's God loving us enough that even though we rolled in the dirt, he was going to find us. There was a man in California that went with his wife to a garage sale. And he noticed there was an old rusty motorcycle and he asked, he said, "What do you want for this bike?" And the guy said, "Well, I could let it go for $35. So the man bought the motorcycle, took it home, stored it in the garage, and after a while his wife said, "Look, if you don't do something with that bike, I'm going to sell it." So he thought, "I guess I better do something with it." And he started looking at it, Harley Davidson, and he got some serial numbers and he phoned up Harley Davidson to see if they had parts. And they said, "Can we phone you back?" And then the man from Harley Davidson said that he should look under the seat and see what was written there. He reported what he had found, and Harley Davidson offered him a six-figure sum for the bike, hundreds and thousands of dollars. What would make an old rusty Harley Davidson worth that much money? As it turned out, this garage sale motorcycle had been made for Elvis Presley. It belonged to him. And the worth was not so much in itself, but in the man for whom it was made. It turned out to be a famous bike. Friend, you are valuable because you were made by God and you were made for God. You were made to be his image bearer. Now, when something is lost, once something is discarded, we don't call it lost. Something is lost when it gets separated from his owner. And people are lost because they have an owner. Lostness means that there's ownership involved. The coin in the story was lost because it belonged to the lady. And people in this world are lost because they have an owner. And they have strayed away from the one to whom they belong. And Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all his fullness, the world and those who dwell in it." A person may think that they are the captain of their own ship and master of their destiny, but that is not the case. You were created by God. You were created for God. You have an owner. And we can say to each person, God has a greater claim on your life than anyone else. He made you. The Lord Jesus gave his life for you. Your life bears his signature. He paid for you with his blood. And we may have heard stories of people who suffered a memory loss and could no longer remember who they were. And they lost their identity. It seems that human beings are under the same mental calamity. We have forgotten who we really are. But God is not forgotten. And he looks for lost people. And he even sends us to look for them. God does not love us because we are so valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. You see, our value is connected to God, our creator, and the value he puts on us. And you know, life really doesn't make sense until it's lived in relationship with him. Life starts to have purpose and meaning when we come into the hands of the one who created and designed us. Our life is valuable because it's valued by him, and our life is valuable because we are loved by him. What a wonderful message that is. Okay, we're going to sum it up. Lost coins, number one, do not lose their value because they are lost. They continue to be valuable, and your life is valuable to God. Number two, lost coins have value according to the image inscribed upon them. Human beings bear the image of God. And number three, lost coins are the object of an intensive search. Lost coins do not have to remain lost. Folks, there's a valuable rescue, a remarkable rescue mission going on. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to this world, and he gave his life on a cross to bring us back to God so that we could have forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace with God. And lost coins can be found and cleaned up and once again in the hands of their legitimate owner. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do, and that's what he will do for you if you call out to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful truth that God so loved the world that he sent his son. Lord, we are grateful to be the object of that search, and we are grateful that through him we can come to know you, experience your love and your forgiveness. And I pray for any present today that still find themselves lost, that they will not continue in their lostness. They will respond to your call, giving their life to Christ and finding through him peace with God. Bless your word today, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for the message. God bless me. I hear the message. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you for your help, Jeremy.
Thank you.
I will try. Okay, I'll after him.
No difference before or after.
Okay.